You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been digging into the Sermon on the Mount, probably Jesus' most famous teachings, like his greatest hits album, that appears toward the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Beatitudes, the introduction to the sermon, where Jesus lays out the values and the priorities of the kingdom of heaven through this series of blessings. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. And then last week, we talked about the extensions, the series of teachings in the sermon where Jesus discusses the law, which he says he did not come to get rid of, but instead he came to fulfill. And he tells the disciples and us that building and sustaining this beloved community that is the kingdom of heaven means relying not just on the bare minimum for civility and morality, but instead taking the risky and the costly way of love and dignity for all and upholding and honoring the image of God in all. And he emphasizes that all really does mean all. So not just the people that we like, but the ones that we least want to treat that way. And even the ones who don't treat us that way. Today, as you heard me read a few minutes ago, we're focusing on how Jesus invites us to think about how we practice piety, how it is that we act out our beliefs and our reverence for God. And more importantly than that, why we do what we do. So before we get into all of that, we're going to backtrack a little bit in the sermon to this wonderful little nugget that's tucked in between the Beatitudes and the extensions that Carolyn read for us this morning. the part where Jesus calls us, the disciples that were gathered on that mountain and the disciples that are gathered on this mountain, talks to us about our inherent saltiness and light. We 21st century disciples might not fully understand or realize how much we take something as amazing as salt for granted. Sarah talked about this a little bit. In his book, Salt, A World History, Mark Kurlansky reminds us that from the beginning of civilization until about 100 years ago, salt was one of the most sought-after commodities in human history. In ancient times, salt was used to ward off evil spirits, and religious covenants were often sealed with salt. Salt was used for a whole host of medicinal purposes, from disinfecting wounds to stimulating thirst to treating skin diseases, even enhancing fertility. About 10,000 years ago, dogs were first domesticated using salt, which explains why my dog gets so excited when we bring French fries into the house. And these days, salt's still important. You know, we use it to enhance flavors. We use it to melt ice on slippery sidewalks. We use it to boil water. We still find it a helpful medicinal remedy to soothe our sore throats or to clear out our sinuses or to clean wounds. Today, salt is sort of an ever-present, abundantly available part of our lives. Sometimes it is too present, depending on how you cook. But for the disciples who first heard these teachings, and for Matthew's people who were the first to hear the gospel story in their world, salt was so important, so valuable, that they literally paid Roman soldiers with it. Seriously, that was their salary. When Jesus was telling his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," he was saying to them, "You are extremely valuable. You are precious and treasured and essential." And think about where this little part comes in the sermon. Right after the Beatitudes, where Jesus has talked about the poor in spirit and the mournful and the meek and the hungry and the persecuted and the outcast, he names all of those conditions, all of those things that are present on this mountainside in the lives of the people. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. You who are not glossy and shiny, who don't have glossy, shiny stories or lives. You who are sad or uncertain. You who don't really fit into the ways that the world calls blessed. You are valuable, essential, treasured, worthwhile. And he says, are. You are the salt of the earth, as in currently, right now. Not you will be the salt of the earth, not you are supposed to be the salt of the earth, not you are encouraged to become the salt of the earth. You are already blessed, already loved, already part of God's family, already salt, already precious and valuable and commissioned to be true to yourself, to be true to who you are and to what you are. And in the same way, Jesus tells us we are the light of the world. And just like salt, light is a precious commodity that we don't always think of as a commodity. But just like salt is necessary for life, light is necessary for life. Without light, we can't see, we can't grow things, we can't provide warmth. And so Jesus says, be the light for the world. Shine so that people can see God. Be the salt of the earth. Season and enhance and heal and make the world more alive and brighter by being my disciples. So, okay, great. But then, beginning in chapter 6, Jesus says, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. And he goes on to say that when we give to others, we should not make a big, shiny deal of it. But instead, we should do it so secretly and draw so little attention to it that even our left hand does not know what our right hand is doing. And then he says we shouldn't pray in public, and we shouldn't use lots of fancy words, and we shouldn't be too long-winded. Which I feel like I heard some of you say amen in your hearts just now. Instead, he says we should go into a room and we should pray simply and secretly, just between us and God. All of which feels like maybe a bit contradictory to that whole let your light shine before others deal from chapter 5. Like, if we don't give in public, then how will people know that we Christians are people who care about others? And if we don't pray publicly, how will people know that what we do in the name of God? So, like, which is it, Jesus? He tells his disciples, don't go around blowing a horn whenever you give something to someone in need. And I have to say, between you and me, I really do not believe that people were, like, being followed around by trumpets, like, da-da-da, I just gave in the offering. Although, I mean, we could try it. I think that Jesus is saying that sometimes we religious types can be a little bit performative in the ways that we do what we believe Jesus would do. I mean, like, when I was in high school, people actually went around advertising that they were following WWJD. Like, we had it on our bracelets and we had it on our t-shirts. Somebody from my high school had it on our license plate. Too often, though, that sort of religiosity, that kind of thing that's done so others see us, can go from well-intentioned to almost competitive, like a way of locating ourselves in the righteous us who show those other folks how to do it right. It can take what's supposed to be an inwardly facing act of faith and turn it into an outwardly facing performance of faith. And instead, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, just do it. Just act. Just act for the truth of the action itself. Not for what it says about you. Not for how other people will look at you. And in the same way, Jesus says, your prayer should be between you and God without any motivation other than seeking God and seeking truth. Because when we're worried about how anyone other than God will receive our prayers, we aren't always able to speak the truth plainly, aren't always able to truly praise or to truly lament or to truly just say, you know what, God, I don't get it. Or, you know what, God, I am mad at you. Both of which are prayers, by the way, and actually very good, honest prayers. And prayer should be focused on having an honest, wholehearted conversation with God. And that's why Jesus says, whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They stand and pray so that they may be seen by others. And he says, truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. And that line, they have received their reward, he actually says it a lot, 3 times in the Sermon on the Mount. And each time, he's basically implying the same thing. What are you in this for? The earthly show-offy recognition or the kingdom of heaven? Because if your interest is proving how faithful and pious and righteous you are to others, then you don't need a reward in heaven because you get your reward right here. And understand, Jesus is not saying that we should keep the joys in our lives or the concerns in our lives to ourselves. And he isn't saying that we shouldn't ask others to pray for us or that we should not do that for other people. And he's not saying that we should avoid any kind of show of our faith in public or that we shouldn't pray in church. What he's talking about is our motivation. Are we praying in order to appear religious rather than to truly connect with God? Because if we are, then what we're really doing is drawing attention to ourselves rather than to God. And just like we shouldn't practice piety in order to show off, Jesus says we shouldn't practice piety with the goal of manipulating God. He says, when you pray, don't do what the Gentiles do. Just use a whole bunch of words and empty phrases, thinking that will help you be heard. There's this scene from Monty Python's The Meaning of Life where the priest stands up in the church and he says, I'm going to do my Monty Python impression. Let us praise God. And then he leads this prayer where he says, oh, Lord, oh, you are so big, so absolutely huge. Gosh, we're all really impressed down here, I can tell you. You're so strong and, well, just so super. I feel like that's kind of what Jesus had in mind when he talked about not heaping up empty phrases. But I also think about this time when I was in high school where I was trying to convince my parents to let me study abroad for a year. And I literally put together a binder. And it had all of this information, and it had spreadsheets, and it had pros and cons, and all the reasons, the benefits for me studying abroad. And I brought them into the family room, and I had them sit on the sofa, and I gave them this prepared speech as I presented them with the binder about all of the benefits, all the ways that this would make a difference in my life. And then I proceeded to sort of filibuster. I just talked and talked and talked until finally my dad said, okay, we get it. And then he said, we really did not need this much convincing. I think a lot of us pray as if prayer is about buttering God up or convincing God to do something. We think like the more words we say will talk God into it. But all of that points to this feeling that prayer is about God dispensing the things we want and will, rather than about aligning our wills and our wants to God and to God's kingdom. Instead of using all of the words in an attempt to twist God's arm, Jesus teaches us to pray in a way that aligns our spirit with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, remember that God is ready and willing to give you all that you need for wholeness and fullness today. Remember that God is ready and willing to forgive you and to help you open your hearts to forgiveness of others. Remember that God is willing to walk with you so that you stay on the path that leads to life and away from temptation. And he says, remember to ask that God's will, not ours, be done. The prayer that Jesus teaches us is not showy. It's simple. It's not wordy. It's short. It doesn't point to us. It points to God. See, that's what Jesus means by being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Salt is most effective when it enhances flavors, when it shares its unique flavor in order to bring out the best in the ingredients around it. Just like the most effective light doesn't call attention to itself, it shines so that it can light up a room, or so that it can help a plant grow, or so that it can provide warmth. The truth is, what Jesus is proposing in this sermon, and in particular in this part, is a way of being that is deeply humble. Jesus is telling us to have deep humility in our piety, whether that be the work that we do to build the beloved kingdom, like he talks about in the extensions, through the ways that we treat one another or in the words and the ways that we come to God in prayer. Richard Rohr puts it this way. He says, we needn't be the mountaintop or the city or the whole house. We are simply that which shines on the mountaintop, which illuminates the house. We're not the whole loaf of bread. We're just the leaven. We're not the whole meal. We're not the broccoli or the mashed potatoes or the roast beef. We're just the salt. And our shared and loving God is the banquet and the mountain and the focus of all praise. One of the great tragedies, and I think one of the most consequential sins of Christianity, has been its failure to understand that distinction. Salt fails when it dominates. Instead of drawing out flavor, it ruins whatever it's mixed in with. Light fails when it dominates. Instead of illuminating, it blinds. As the writer Debbie Thomas says, too often, unfortunately, this is the reputation Christianity has these days. We are known as salt that exacerbates wounds, irritates souls, and ruins goodness. We are considered arrogant, domineering, and uninterested in enhancing anything but ourselves. We're known for hoarding our power, not for giving it away. We're known for shaming, not blessing. We're known for using our words to burn, not heal. Beloveds, that's not what Jesus ever intended when he called us the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Our preciousness was never meant to make us proud or self-righteous. Our treasure was meant to humble us, to call us toward mercy and toward compassion, toward justice, toward self-giving love. Salt at its best sustains and heals and enhances life. Light at its best shines in the dark places so that others can find their way. We disciples are meant to glorify God, to point the way to God by being our true selves, the salt and the light that we were made to be, the salt and the light that points toward the one who made us. We were meant to exist for others, to enhance the richness of God's kingdom, to shine in ways that invite others to do the same. So may we live into our identity as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In our preciousness and set apartness, may we be humble and self-giving. In our blessedness, may we be a blessing to others. In our saltiness, may we bring flavor and zest and fullness and complexity and healing and wholeness to the earth. In our light, may we be a beacon of the hope and the mercy and the compassion and the grace of the one who is the true light. We remember who we are and whose we are, and may we give of ourselves first and always for the life of the world. Amen.